of the Christmas story. And the true story of the Nativity is filled with family drama, with love and scandal, all the way through to ancient prophecy, the supernatural, and even strange lights in the sky. All of this wrapped up into one epic event that splits history in half. Welcome to episode 4 of our Wonder of Christmas series as we journey this month through Advent and prepare ourselves for the celebration of Christmas. I guess Merry Christmas Eve Eve as well, right? Tomorrow night is our Christmas Eve candlelight services at 3, 4, 30, and 6, and I'd like to invite you personally to all of those. Come and bring your friends and family. It's one of the richest traditions that we have here at the church that we love to gather as a family. You're not going to want to miss it. You know, this series this month has looked beyond the picture-perfect Hallmark card of what the Nativity looks like to actually examine the chronological order of events that takes place through the books of Matthew and Luke. And so we've been rediscovering the wonder that was experienced by the characters who were there on the ground, experiencing everything, taking it all in firsthand. But I think over time, I think you would agree that it's easy sometimes to reason away the wonder. Sometimes we lose just a bit of the awe of what actually happened. Our friend Peter Legg sent me an article that he recently wrote about the season, and I've posted it on Calvary Connect so that some of you can enjoy it as well. But it featured a fitting quote from author Madeleine L'Engle, who said this. She said, "This is the irrational season when love blooms bright and wild. Had Mary been filled with reason, there'd have been no room for the child." How thankful we are that Mary didn't reason away the wonder when the angel brought that news that seemed absolutely impossible. And now, because of her courage, many of our lives are forever changed because of that simple faith. You know, over the last few weeks, we've dug into a number of characters that we see as typical in the Christmas story. And we've also looked at a couple who we don't always hear about at this time of the year. We talked about the wonder of Mary and Joseph, a young couple whose perspective radically shifted from wondering what's happening to the wonder, the epic wonder and awe of God's hope and his power. We also experienced the wonder of the shepherds as society's lowly were given the best seats in the house to hear the news and marvel with the news that would forever change the world. We saw the Savior through the eyes of two seniors whose names we don't hear about a lot at Christmas. And we experienced the expectant wonder of Simeon and Anna as they waited forwardly, as they leaned into the promise of God that someday a Savior would be born. Now we shift our focus to the book of Matthew and take a look at a group of more mysterious characters in the story. Today we shine a light on the wonder of the Magi and the significance of their overjoyed encounter with the newborn king. Now, despite the humble beginnings of Joseph and Mary, news of Jesus' birth travels throughout Judea and even crossing its borders to reach those who studied the stars. Matthew records the accounts of a visit to Bethlehem by certain philosopher priests. Interestingly enough, these were likely pagan astrologers from Persia. These wise men were also recognized as the kingmakers in their day. So whatever they said, whatever they did, people were watching. People were listening, especially the insecure rulers of the day, wondering what this new king would do. These magi, not kings and not necessarily three of them in number, almost certainly didn't arrive on the night of the birth that most manger scenes depict today. As a matter of fact, scholars believe it was likely closer to 2 years after the child was born. Matthew 2, verses 1 to 2 says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea," and not immediately after, "during the time of King Herod," I think it's interesting that marker is put in there because it's an important chronological historical marker. There's even historians of the day that are not part of Scripture, like Josephus, who gave record and account of Herod's rule. And so it puts Jesus right in the midst of this. It says, "Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews. We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. And so it's very interesting that God bypasses glorious Jerusalem, the great city where King Herod ruled, and God even bypasses Herod, the king of the Jews, and he chooses to work through a poor peasant couple and a child of questionable birth. And who comes to worship the child? Not Herod, not the religious leaders of the day, but pagan astrologers. That's who shows up. This little baby lying vulnerable in Bethlehem was perceived by these wise pagans to be the true king of the Jews, whose birth had such cosmic significance that there was even a new star in the night sky. Herod himself perceived this little tiny baby lying vulnerable in Bethlehem to be an actual threat to his power. And so he conscripts the Magi to seek out the child so that he too can worship him. At least that's what he told them. What he really wanted to do, and now we know it on this side of history, was to kill the child. He wanted to extinguish any hope of a new king. He wanted to be Herod the Great and to be superseded by no one. So the Magi set out. Matthew 2, 9 to 12 says, after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star, the Bible says, they had seen when it rose, went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. Isn't it interesting? It doesn't say where the baby was. It says where the child was. Now, many people speculate that the star could have been an angel. Could have been an angel brightly shining in the sky leading the Magi. But most would say, and I would agree, that it was an actual star. And some have speculated even further to say that it was a nova star, a supernova star that God had placed in the sky for this significant moment in time. Verse 10 says, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. That's what I want you to experience this Christmas season. They were overjoyed. And then it says, on coming to the house, again, another interesting marker, didn't say on coming to the manger, it said on coming to the house, because almost 2 years later, now that young family would not be living in a barn, they would have a home of their own. And so they showed up in this home. They saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. The result of the Magi's seeking ended with worship of the king. And it went one step further to show their honor, to show their heart for this king. It says they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country on another route. And so again, we see that there was gold, frankincense, and myrrh, three gifts, but not necessarily three wise men. So why would God send a star to lead people to Jesus on that first Christmas? It could have been because the star's bright light symbolized what the Bible gives account of later when Jesus says this about his own mission. John 8:12 says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. If you've never experienced that light today, you can. You can make this Christmas the best you've ever had. The Bible refers to Jesus as the morning star. 2 Peter, and again in Revelation, when Jesus describes himself as the great morning star. And Herod's world was dark. It desperately needed the light. He was so threatened, he determined after talking to the Magi and figuring out when they first saw the star and how long their journey took, that the child could be anywhere from 2 years old and under. So he sends out a decree to wipe out the new children that were born just to be on the safe side, just to remove that threat. That's how concerned he was. That's how threatened he was. But we know that the darkness can never, ever drive out the light. So God speaks to Joseph in a dream and he says, get up, get your go bag, it's time to go. Take the family and flee to Egypt and stay there. And so that's exactly what Joseph did. He packs up the family and he heads out. You see, God always has a plan, not only for Mary and Joseph, but for your life. He's 10 steps ahead of what the enemy is trying to do. Now, I think that Egypt in those days was not a cheap place to live. It's probably a lot like Vancouver. Cost of living was up there. Homes were expensive to rent or to buy. So how did this poor, humble couple afford a home in Egypt? The Bible says that when they first brought Jesus to the temple, that they were so poor that they couldn't even afford a lamb for the sacrifice, as the law required. And so the law also allowed poor families to bring two doves or two pigeons, and that's what Mary and Joseph brought for their sacrifice. So we know that they didn't have much. And yet now they're living in a home in Egypt. Well, I tend to think that whenever God has a plan for your life, he also has a provision for that plan. And so when the Magi came, what did they bring? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What do you think they did with that? Put that on the mantle? Put a candle next to it? No, I don't believe it. I think they used that money, that gold, those precious gifts as a source of income to take care of them during their time in Egypt. And so God always provides. And now we jump back to the book of Luke, and we get a snapshot of their return, that they came home, that Jesus was now growing, not only in size, but in wisdom, and that the grace of God was upon him. Luke 2, 39 to 40 says, when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. You know, when the Magi were overjoyed with the wonder of Christmas, it moved them to a place of action. They needed to do something. They needed to get up from where they were and follow that star. They offered the very best that they had to worship and honor him. Today, as we come into this Christmas season, what gift can we possibly give to a king? Gentlemen, if you think it's hard to buy something for your wife at Christmas, think about buying a gift for a king. He's the hardest person to buy a gift for because he has everything. And yet, we come before God. We don't come with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I don't have a lot of that kicking around the house. I don't know about you. But I don't have those kind of royal gifts to give. So what is your best? How can we honor the king? You know, I have always loved the picture of the little drummer boy. Although he's a fictitious character in the Christmas story, his simple message in this Christmas favorite actually springs from the truth of Scripture. He didn't have a gift fit for a king. He didn't have the gifts that the Magi presented to Jesus. But he did have something important. He had himself. He offered his best, his seemingly insignificant talent to play his drum. Your drum is your life. It's your gift. It's your finances. It's your time. It's who you are. My drum is my life, and I am going to play it for the king. I am going to live it to its fullest. So I challenge you today, play your drum. Live your life for him. And completely commit yourself to his wonder-filled plan and purpose for your life. This Christmas, today, could be the most significant moment in your life when your perspective shifts like Mary and Joseph did. Would you bow your heads as we pray together this morning? Father, we thank you today for the good news of great hope. We thank you for the light that shines in the darkness, for you sending your son Jesus to be born of humble beginnings and to grow to be a man who gave his life to lay it down so that we could pick ours up and live it. Today, I pray for every person that's gathered here or watching online, and I pray that they would be impacted by the hope and the wonder of Christmas. Today, as every head is bowed and every eye is closed, I want to ask you if I can pray for you today. If you're here today and you would say, Pastor Steve, I need to know Jesus in a personal way like you're talking about. Or maybe some of you have known Christ for quite some time, but maybe you've reasoned away some of the wonder of Christmas. Maybe you want to discover that again. Then today, I want to pray for you. And just in honor of the people that are praying those prayers, as everyone's head is bowed and eye is closed, I want you to do something bold. I'm not here to embarrass you. I don't want to call you out. But I want you to, in just a moment, shoot your hand up boldly in the air so that I can see where you are and I can include you in this prayer. And then Calvary, all of you that are here, would you pray with me aloud this simple prayer as people make eternal decisions today so that their Christmas would be the best that they've ever had. So right now, all across this auditorium and all of you that are watching online, is there anyone who would say, Pastor Steve, pray for me. I need to know Jesus as my personal Savior, or I need to rediscover the wonder. Shoot your hand up nice and high in the air so that I can see it. I want to pray for you. Yes. Thank you. Thank you. In the back, on the floor. Anybody else? Yes. Thank you, young lady. Anybody else? Just shoot it up. Yeah. Ma'am, right over here. Thank you so much on the side. Anybody else? Once you've lifted it, you can drop it back down once I've seen it. Lift your hand nice and high. I don't want to rush through this moment. This is eternal decisions being made. Yes, thank you, right here. Anybody else? Over here, ma'am. I see that. Thank you. Anybody else? Make this Christmas the most incredible yet by accepting this free gift and giving what he values most because he loves you. He doesn't want any tangible gift. He wants your heart. Anybody else that wants to be a part of this prayer? Yes, up in the back. Thank you. If your heart is pounding, this is the moment that God has prepared just for you. Anybody else? All of you at home, those of you that are watching online, I'm praying for you too. All right, as your head is bowed and your eyes are closed, Calvary, would you pray this simple prayer with me as we agree with those that are praying it for the first time? Pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for giving your life for me. I thank you that you've forgiven me of my sins. I ask you now to come into my heart, to be my Lord, to be my Savior. Help me, Lord, to rediscover the wonder of Christmas and to share the good news with every person I come in contact with. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a big hand for those decisions that were made. Amen. Now, the next step is equally important to the decision you've just made, and that's how you commit yourself to grow in your spiritual walk. In the seat pocket in front of you, you'll see those connection cards that you heard about early in the service. Before you leave today, just take a moment, fill it out, let us know about the decision you've made, and drop it off at the Welcome Center. No one's going to show up at your house or call you on the phone, but I want to personally send you a letter with some resources to help you grow in your new walk with the Lord. We have a Starting Point Growth Track class that starts again in January that will help you to discover your purpose, to use your gifts, to play your drum, to get involved in all that God's doing here at Calvary, to be a part of a small group. These are the things that will help you to grow in your faith. So please take the time to do that. And welcome to God's family. We're so excited about the decision that you've made today. Today is a significant day. Tomorrow we continue to celebrate. And as great as our service has been so far, it's not over yet.